Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Remember to visit our website at www.revivalministry.co.za, where you can sign up to receive more of these powerful messages.
I just have been spending time this week, and what I often do in the month that Easter is in, I normally go back to the beginning and start the journey of Jesus who's born, and just sit and go through his life and go through who he is, the promise of Jesus, the fullness of Jesus, the redemptive power of Jesus. And I just start to reflect on, I mean, I think about Jesus all the time, but I just start zoning in and focusing. And God just said two words to me as I've been going through the week. He said, love Jesus with all of your heart. That's the first thing he said. And then the word reverence came up. And to be in reverence of Jesus, to be absolutely in awe. And I want to inspire reverence today. I want to inspire a heart of reverence in us, that when we walk out the door today, we're so bent on reverence. We're positioned to be in awe of Jesus. And my heart as a leader, I have no desire to do religion. I have no desire to facilitate programs and tradition. I have no heart for that. What I have a heart for is to be in awe of God. To be so in awe of Him that my every moment is inspired by Him. So that what you see here is someone who is in awe of God and is living out of that place. And I want to inspire us as a congregation to be fully in awe, to be in reverence of God and of Jesus. So let's go to Luke 1, verse 5 to 6. And before we start, I just want to say thank you to all of our leaders this morning. Rosine, Maddie, Miller, for stepping up. Can we give them a massive hand this morning? Let me tell you what, it's a blessing to serve in this church with people who love serving and who love stepping up and serving the body. It's a massive blessing. So I want to start off in Luke 1 at verse 5. Luke chapter 1 verse 5, it says, in the days when Herod was king of Judea, there was a certain priest whose name was Zechariah of the daily service of Abia. And his wife was also a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they both were righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of the law. And I just stopped at that verse, and I just let it sink in a little bit. These two were both blameless. They walked blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of God. But they had no child, for Elizabeth was barren, and both were far advanced in years. Now, while on duty serving as the priest before God in the order of his division, as was the custom of the priesthood, it fell to him by lot to enter in to the sanctuary, the temple of the Lord, and burn incense. Now, if you know the background of the Jewish tradition or religion, it was that only the high priest could go in to the Holy of Holies, and they had to decide who that was. And so they decided by lot. They drew stokies, and whoever drew the shortest stokie went in. Now, here's the thing. If you were not blameless in the sight of God and you walked in as priest, you would fall dead straight away. And then they had a little rope tied to your foot, and they would pull you out. Okay, when the bells on your ankles stopped going clink, 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 they knew, uh-oh, the end. And they would pull him out. Okay, but Zechariah was blameless. So when he drew the lot, he's not afraid. He's going in and he's offering incense on behalf of all the people. And it says then, and all the throng of people were praying outside in the court at the hour of incense. So everyone came together and they're all praying outside and Zechariah goes in. The first thing I want to just, as I read this, the first thing I took note of was A, he was blameless in the sight of God. But the second thing I took note of was their devotion to God. And I say that because after the prophet Malachi, there was about 490 years of absolute silence from God. Just imagine God not speaking, God not answering prayer, and yet they remained devoted and they loved God with all their heart, even though for those hundreds of years he was absent before the Holy Spirit started to move. And so Zechariah goes in, and what happens? Well, the angel Gabriel appears next to him. And he's like doing his incense thing, and the next one he's like, hey, there's this being. And it says he was afraid. Obviously, I would be too. I'm afraid when Brendan surprises me around the corner in the house. And he's like, boo! There's this massive angel in the Holy of Holies. And it says, and there appeared to him the angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear took possession of him. But the angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah, because your petition was heard. Someone say, my petition was heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you must call his name John, which means God is favorable. Oh, God is favorable. Say that with me. God is favorable. That means God is positioned in a favorable way towards us. But I asked the question, who does God choose? And I realized God often sets apart specific people. And it says about John, it says, for he will be great and distinguished in the sight of the Lord, and he must drink no wine nor strong drink, and he will be filled with and controlled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Moms, how many of you would love to birth a child that is completely filled with the Holy Spirit right from inside the womb? No kicking in the ribs. The perfect birth. Helping with the dishwasher from the age of two. Okay, but here's John, and he's, get this in context, for 490 years there's been absolute silence. And now God chooses a specific couple for to bear a specific or to carry a specific child for a specific reason. And I'm asking, wow, God, in our time, who does God choose? Who does God trust to birth something fully motivated, fully infused with the Holy Spirit? Who does God choose? Who does God choose to represent his favor? Who does God choose to carry his favor? And, you know, the word says, faithful with little, faithful with much. Wow, that was more difficult than I imagined. But God's Who does God choose? If God were to birth another John right now, would he be choosing you and me? Are we blameless in God's sight? Do we love him with all of our hearts? Are we, as Luke 1 verse 5 says, they were righteous in the sight of God, walking blameless in all of the commandments and the requirements of God? Now, I want to go back to Moses, and I want to go back to Exodus 20. And I want to say today, taking note of this story, that you had a couple that was blameless in God's sight, that loved him with all of their heart, yet they were barren. Some of us, even though we love God with all of our heart and are blameless in his sight and have done everything right, we find ourselves sometimes barren in certain areas. In the ministry time, it came out, what are those areas where we're trusting for? What are we seeing? The prayer team this morning came just confirming the fact that God is calling us, calling specific people. And the question, the thing I want to, I just realized reading this, is that sometimes even though we have done everything in God's sight, we're righteous in all of his sight, some of us might still be barren in certain areas. I can testify there's things that we're trusting God for that we haven't yet seen. And sometimes the temptation is to say, like David, God, have you forgotten about me? And Zechariah and his wife are in their old age already, saying, God, we don't have a son. Have you forgotten about us? Yet they remained blameless in God's sight. And I want to say today, there is a very big difference between barren and being in the wilderness. And some people confuse the two, and they spiritualize the wilderness when actually they're probably barren, but not in the wilderness. And there's a very big difference between being barren and being in the wilderness. And I wanted to share a little bit about that. And so that's in Exodus 20. We can turn to Exodus 20. It says, then God spoke these words, I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage. Say, out of bondage. Do you believe God has brought you out of bondage? Okay, so I am God. I am the Lord God, says God, and I brought you out of bondage. So he's saying two very important things here. Firstly, I am God. I am the Lord. He's calling on the reverence. He's calling on your ability to just be in awe and be in reverence of him. And secondly, he's saying, I've already brought you out of bondage. So he's saying, now the field is open. Now you have every right and ability to step into everything that I have for you. The provision is laid before you. That which has held you in captivity has been removed, taken away. You're no more driven by slave drivers. Nothing else should be tempting you or driving you, other than what? Your love for me. Say, my love for God. And this is the important thing I want to say today. Nothing should be motivating us other than our love for God. This is what God is saying. I've brought you out of slavery. Come on. I've brought you away from everything that has a hold on you. But I am your God. I am your Lord. I am, God says, I am the Lord, your God. Then he says, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Number one, this is This is the Ten Commandments, right? You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make yourself any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heavens above or that is on the earth or that is in the water or under the earth. And you shall not bow yourself down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And here's the thing, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the fourth generation of those who hate me. But showing mercy and steadfast love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Some people, some believers still believe that God can visit the curse of the generations before them on them, or that what their fathers have done have an influence on them. No, that's only true for people who worship other gods. If you worship God, His mercy is going to be visited on you to the 1,000th generation. Okay, so number one, thou shalt have no other gods. Number two, you won't make yourself any image, any graven image of anything else and worship it. Verse 7, you will not use or repeat the name of the Lord your God in vain. And that a lot of people got stuck on when they say Jesus in a movie. This guy used Jesus' name in vain. No, what this actually speaks of is so much deeper. It speaks of coming in the authority of God when you haven't come in the authority of God. That's what it speaks of. It says, the Amplified breaks it up a little bit so we can understand it. It says, you will not use or repeat the name of the Lord your God in vain. That is lightly or frivolously in false affirmation. In other words, when you want someone else to do something, you say, God said. That's using His name in vain. It's not swearing and saying, it might be saying Jesus in the movies, yes. But there's a deeper, more damaging using God's name is in vain. And that's saying, the Lord said, when the Lord ain't said nothing. You with me? Remember, the theme is being in awe of God. If I am in awe of God, I am not going to falsely use His name. Because I can see His presence. I know what He's up to. I know what He's about. And I have no desire to manipulate or control other people through the Lord God said. Wow. How many of you have seen that for the first time today? Never thought about it that way. Okay, that's what it means to actually use the Lord's name in vain. Okay. That's number three, right? Number four, remember the Sabbath day. To keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, and in it you shall not do any work, you or your son, your daughter, your manservants, your maidservants, your domestic animals, and the sojourner within the gates. For in the 6 days the Lord God created the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in it, and rested the seventh day. That is why the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it and set it apart for His purposes. Some of you are going, Daniel, are we going all back to religion? I want you to see the heart of God if we're in awe of God. There is a day which we come together today in our Christian community, we celebrate a Sabbath. We don't walk around and going, Sunday is the Sabbath, brother. But on a Sunday when I wake up, my thoughts are in one place and one place only. And that is to be in awe of God. And God asks us of that. He asks us, He says, set a day. Set one day that is hallowed and set apart for God's purposes. Set one day. Okay. That's number four. Number five, regard your father and mother that your days may be long in the land, and the Lord your God gives you. Honor your mother and your father. Number six, thou shalt not commit murder. Anyone committed murder recently? Not recently, says Wimpit. Okay. So God says, thou shalt not commit murder. Number seven, you will not commit adultery. Number eight, you will not steal. Number nine, you will not witness falsely against your neighbor. Number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his manservants, his maidservants, or his manservants, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And God gave 10 commandments. And what he was trying to do was help them point themselves in the right direction. Because Jesus later comes and he says, all of the commandments are summed up in two. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, this sums up the entire law. And if you are reverentially in awe of God and you love him with all of your heart and you love your neighbor, and then Jesus changes, he says, a new commandment I give you, love others the way I have loved you. If you genuinely can love the Lord your God with all of your heart and you genuinely love the person next to you in the same way that Christ loved the church, then you wouldn't need to go through the Ten Commandments and make sure you know them. Does that make sense? So I'm trying to link this to Zechariah. It says he did everything. He fulfilled all of the commandments in the sight of God. And he demonstrated his reverential love for God. And so he was entrusted with a child that was set apart, that would break open the way to Jesus, that would break open and bring in and usher in the era we're still living in, which is an era of freedom in Jesus Christ. But it still requires us. Jesus said, I did not come to do away with the law, but I came to fulfill it. And when we speak about the law of Moses, we're speaking about these first 10 commandments that he gave us. And now I want you to understand something. I want you to understand a little bit, because in church, this gets a little confusing. We love grace, but we don't always do what's right in the sight of God. And we've allowed grace to give us the permission to sometimes not do what's right in the sight of God. That was never God's intent. Grace is something that brings you back to the threshold of obedience and says, I give you another opportunity to do what's right in the sight of God, to be obedient again. Grace does not allow or enable. Paul says, so this grace, therefore this grace does not enable us or allow us to just continue sinning. But it actually encourages us to live in the wholeness and the fullness. So, here's Moses. He's got, just imagine, he's thinking. He's just written down, or he's not written down, God wrote it on a tablet, but he's just read, you will not create images of anything on earth. And he comes down and there they are, and they've created an ox. No wonder, an ox of gold. They've you know the story. No wonder he's like, ah, like already. He's coming down, and in his heart he's going, I can't wait. I can't wait to share this with the people, to give direction, to help them see what God wants us to do, where God wants us to go. He's like, I just can't wait. We're going to be set apart. We're going to press into the promised land. And to his utter disappointment, there they are, sacrificing to a graven image, an image that they built. So God reprints it for him. Went through the Kodak copy machine, comes down with the Ten Commandments. But something changed. And if you read this, verse 18 of Exodus 20, so he's just given them the Ten Commandments now. And I want you to hear the heart of the people. It says now. That now means in response to. Okay, say in response to. In response to Moses and him bringing the commandments of God, the people perceived the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the smoking mountain, and they looked back and they trembled and fell back. They trembled with fear and fell back and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, "You speak to us. You speak to us and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, lest we die." In other words, they asked that Moses would rather be an intermediary instead of have full relationship with God, instead of be in awe of God. And I look at some of the churches and the condition of the church, and most people would prefer that the pastor is the intermediary. They will come and sit and listen to the pastor, but God, and be in awe of God and his fullness. And when God does a miracle in church, some people are like, "That's too weird. We're out of here." Afraid of the realness of God. Not able to be reverentially in awe. And so they asked, "Hey, we're afraid of God. We don't want him to speak to us unless we die." That phrase, "lest we die," was not a statement of fact. It was not a truth that came from God. It was a condition of their heart, a fear that they carried. And God was actually inviting the people to know him, to be reverentially in awe. Can you see that the system that grew out of that became a system where a priest went in on behalf of the people and offered incense on behalf as an intermediary? And he would die in there for them if he wasn't pure. Or he would go offer the incense, and the people had another year of freedom, but they weren't able to see God in the glory of God, in the glory of glories. Do you know that setup is as a result of the heart of the people, not the way God always intended it? What we see in a lot of Jewish tradition and culture is a result of the people's heart, not how God originally intended it. And you can see that straight away. The people said, "No, we will speak to Moses. We don't speak to God." Verse 22, and the Lord said to Moses, "Okay, fine, thus you shall say." That thus there means because of their condition, now we're going to give them loads of laws. Because they can't get the 10 right, because they don't want to have personal relationship with me, now we're going to pile on the laws. So that at every moment of their lives, they will be aware how much need there is for me. And I don't want to elaborate on all the laws that exist, because if they had relationship with God, they would be following the 10. And Jesus takes it further. He says there's just two. But those two require a deep, loving, personal, reverential relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. And then everything, all of the law is fulfilled. I want you to see that some people get into weird things, weird Jewish traditions, weird activities, not just Jewish, Christian traditions. And we like to do a whole bunch of external things in the hope that God would see us. And what God is actually looking for is a reverential awe of Him. And we can go and we can look at the 10. And those 10 help us test our hearts. Help us test where we're at. Help us test if we really are reverentially in awe of God. Do I really love God with all of my heart? Am I not at any time worshiping something that does not come from God? Have I got idols somewhere? And I don't want to go and get all mystified. And some people call a whole range of normal things idols. And I'm not doing that. The ones where you specifically go, well, I'm going to put this figure over here and I'm going to worship it or hope that this thing on my kachel is going to help me something, something. Or wear something. Or whatever it is. Worship something like ancestors or I don't know what. But I'm not going to. Because I've got one God. One Lord. I'm not going to use God's name in vain. I'm going to remember to set a day apart for the purpose of giving glory and adoration to God. And that's going to be the priority of my day. I'm going to regard and honor my parents. I'm not going to commit murder. And Jesus said, even if you hate someone, you've already committed murder in your heart. Jesus draws the line higher. He doesn't make it less easy. I mean, it's easy not to kill people. That's quite easy. I don't get the framework that I want to kill someone. I don't understand that. But to hate, ooh, Jesus has set it higher. He set the bar higher. I will not commit adultery. It's easy to not love someone else. But Jesus takes the bar higher. He says, if your eyes wander and you think things that you shouldn't think, you've already committed adultery in your heart. There's no place for adultery in church leadership at all. There's some churches that adultery has taken place and they reinstate in grace. Hear me, church. Hear me, church. Paul said, follow my example. As leaders, we need to be setting an example. In every area, in all of these areas. 9, 8, you will not steal. That includes corruption. That includes dishonest appropriation of funds if you're an accountant or if you have resources and you're responsible for them. 9, you won't witness falsely. 10, you won't covet what your neighbor has. Those are tests. That's me going, God, if I'm struggling in that area, I need to come back. I need to ask God for forgiveness. I need to come back into His presence. Because I do want it testified of me that I followed God and I did everything right in His sight. I do want that. Anyone in this room desire that? 3, 4 people. Okay, so we're preaching to the right church. We're going to take up a big altar call. I want to go to, oh, we don't have time, but we have to. I apologize. Hebrews 9, verse 8. We're going to just skip run through Hebrews quickly just to show you what God desires of us, where we're at in terms of righteousness. Hebrews 9 verse 8 says, "By this, the Holy Spirit points out the way into the true Holy of Holies, is not yet thrown open, as long as that former outer portion of the tabernacle remains a recognized institution and is still standing." What he means there is, as long as people still desire to meet God through an intermediary, then the way into the true Holy of Holies is not yet thrown open. And he's talking here to individuals, to us as individuals. He's saying, if you still want to meet God through an intermediary way, through any intermediary way, then the way into the true Holy of Holies is not yet thrown open to you. Someone say amen. Seeing that the first outer portion of the tabernacle was a parable or a symbol or a type of picture of this present age. You get that? In it, gifts and sacrifice are offered and yet are incapable of perfecting the conscience or of cleansing and renewing the inner man of the worshipper. For the ceremonies deal only with clean hands and unclean meats, with clean and unclean meats and drinks and different washings, and the regulations for the body imposed to tide the worship over until the time of setting things straight. But the appointed time came when Christ the Messiah appeared as the high priest of the better things that have come and are to come. Do you see where this is going? Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 22. "Therefore, brethren, since we have full freedom and confidence now to enter into the Holy of Holies by the power and virtue of the blood of Jesus, by this fresh, new, and living way which he initiated and dedicated and opened for us through the separating curtain." You know that as he died on the cross, the curtain separated and fell. So there was a moment where all of that fell away. So through the separating curtain, that is through his flesh, "let us all come forward and draw near with true hearts, in unqualified assurance and absolute conviction engendered by faith, having our hearts sprinkled and purified from a guilty conscience and our bodies cleansed with water." So here's the invitation. Like Zechariah, who could confidently go into the Holy of Holies, now may we all, activated by faith. Faith is not willpower. Faith is the Spirit of God activated in us, driving us forward. May we, activated by faith, come confidently into the Holy of Holies. You with me? Hebrews 11 then speaks about faith and the assurance of faith and hope for being the proof of things we don't see, which is conviction of their reality. Just say conviction with me. Okay, we need to be people of conviction. Okay, Hebrews 12, verse 6 to 7. "For the Lord corrects and disciplines everyone whom he loves." Say, "God loves me." Say it loudly, "God loves me. Therefore, he will discipline me." Oh, you didn't say the second part as loudly as the first. "You must submit to and endure correction for discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not train and correct and discipline?" If you are a son or a daughter and you are not corrected, you are not loved. Whoa. Hebrews 12, verse 18 to 23. For you have not come to the mountain that is touched, the mountain that is ablaze with fire and gloom and a raging storm, and to the blast of a trumpet, a voice whose words make the listener beg that nothing more be said. Yeah, he's drawing a direct correlation to the response of the Israelites to the word of God. Moses comes down and says, here's the word of God. They see the thunder and the lightning and they say, we're afraid. Will you speak to us, not him? And now the writer in Hebrews says, for you haven't come to that mountain, to the blast of that trumpet, for they could not bear the command that was given. In fact, so awful and terrifying was the sight that even Moses was terrified. But rather, you have come to Mount Zion, even to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the countless multitudes of angels and festal gathering. Think about the angel Gabriel standing in the Holy of Holies. There is an invitation to something supernatural. But it says festal. Festal, joyful. Something powerful and amazing and joyful. You are called to that. And to the church of the firstborn. Someone say the church. Do you see the call to honor God once a week is even in this scripture? It says you're called, you've come to the church, the assembly. So not the church isn't everyone sitting at home doing their own. The church is the gathered bride. Do we all agree on that? To the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, and to the God who is judge of them all, and to the spirits of the righteous who have been made perfect. Verse 25. See to it that you do not reject him or refuse to listen to and heed him who is speaking to you. For if they, the Israelites, did not escape when they refused to listen to him who warned and divinely instructed them on earth, then at Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he has given us a promise. Yet once more I will shake and make tremble not only the earth, but also the heavens. What he's saying there is his promise through Jesus Christ is way more powerful than his physical appearance on Mount Sinai. His promise through Jesus is way more powerful and demands and requires more obedience than his voice that physically shook the earth at Mount Sinai. And he's calling us into reverence and awe. This is a call for us as a church to be in constant reverence of Jesus. I want to do it because I am in awe of a God who said, I am favorable towards you. His name will be John. And so the story with Zechariah is because he says to the angel comes and says, you will have a son. The angel's expecting reverence and awe. And Zechariah says, well, how do I know that's true? Because I'm old and my wife is old. And the angel says, because you haven't believed, I'm going to shut your mouth until it happens. The Bible says the power of life and death is in the tongue. And the angel protected him from speaking death and unbelief. He was mute. The Bible says mute and dumb until John was born. And the Holy Spirit spoke through Elizabeth. And when John is born, the family says, so what's his name? They kind of know it's going to be Zechariah because that's how the family traditions went. And she said, John. She goes, but the family goes, but that's not how it works. John's not even, there's no name like John in our family. Zechariah calls for a writing pad because he's still mute and dumb. And he writes, his name will be John. And the moment he writes it, his mouth breaks open. And he starts to prophesy. See, being in reverential awe of God is speaking only what God says. It's declaring only what God says. May we be constantly in awe of Him. Secondly, to that story is the fact that Elizabeth was barren. The wilderness is a place of disobedience. Moses said, this journey should only have taken us 11 days. Yet here we are, wandering in the desert for 40 years. If you've believed that the wilderness is part of God's plan for your life, I want to just give you some bad news. The wilderness is disobedience. The wilderness is separation from God. The wilderness is saying, I don't want to hear God's voice, and I don't want to obey Him, and I don't want to believe Him, and I don't want to be in awe of Him. Can someone speak on my behalf and speak to me on His behalf? That's the wilderness. But being barren, that's something else. That's waiting for the fulfillment of a promise, even in righteousness. Think of Hannah, who was the mother of Samuel. Think of Abraham and Sarah, who themselves were barren, even in their righteousness, even in their faith. Isaiah 54 says, sing, O barren woman. Sing, O barren woman, because your spiritual children will be more than your physical. That scripture we know so well. Enlarge your ten pegs. Spread them out to the north, the south, the east, and the west. Do not spare a thing, is the promise to the barren woman. Is the promise to those who have been standing in righteousness year after year after year after year, who in their old age are saying, God, I haven't seen the promise, but my life testifies of my righteousness. And one day God comes and He says, now I will answer that prayer, for you are seen. God does love you. God is favorable towards you. Is that powerful? God wants us. He has a promise for each one of us. And the fruit of that promise is set apart to do mighty things on earth. But we do have to, I want to say, womb, nest the promise in our own reverence and awe of God. In our own dedication, conviction, and commitment to being righteous in God's eyes. To saying, I thank you, Father, for the freeing and redemptive power of Jesus Christ. I thank you that He has set me free from guilt. Thank you for buckets and wells of salvation. I am in awe of your provision. I am in awe of the fact that you made a way even where there seems to be no way. Even though I've messed up so bad in the past, you have still made a way. But now I can come with conviction and confidence into the Holy of Holies. And I stand with that grace, and I'm willing to obey. And I'm willing to follow your voice because I am so in awe of who you are, God. And we live out of the wilderness in the promised land in the fullness of His goodness. Isn't that good? I want to encourage you to spend some time just meditating on this word. Spend some time reading through Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, just aware of where God has brought us to. Just aware of the weight that is on us, the good weight. God, Jesus says, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. But there's an importance to worshiping Him and being in reverence of who He is. And I pray that we will worship purely because we're in awe of who God is. That He will revive us, the church, the whole church, to be in awe of God. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Father, we thank You that You answer our prayers. You make a way where there seems to be no way. But Lord, I want to stand this morning and recommit my life to being in awe of You. Recommit every thought and every action that it will testify of Your goodness. And Lord, I am reverentially in awe of You. I am inspired in Your presence. So Lord, I want to worship You just because You are You. I want to worship You, Jesus, just because You're Jesus. So I commit to giving You praise and being in awe of You. May my life testify of that. I bless every person in the room to walk in confidence and to walk in freedom, knowing that God is favorable and God loves us so much. In Jesus' name, be blessed, be blessed, be blessed. Thank you for your extra time today. Just really appreciate some of the time we could spend together in our time. Yeah.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Remember to visit our website at www.revivalministry.co.za, where you can sign up to receive more of these powerful messages.